Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to study together as we continue our Wednesday night series on the constraining love of Christ. What does that mean to me as an individual believer in Christ? What is that constraining love? What does it do in my heart and life? And last time we studied, because of Christ's love, we understand just how destitute and unworthy we really are. This lesson for us here in verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all what? Dead. That word dead is not positively dead in the sense that there's absolutely no life whatsoever in the sense that we cannot respond. Because the Bible says that we must repent and believe the gospel. Now, God wouldn't tell us something if we couldn't do it. It simply means that God will supply whatever power is needed in order for you to repent and for you to believe, because He told you so. Isn't that wonderful? God will supply whatever is needed. You might say, well, I'm just too sinful for God to save. Well, not. There's nothing that God can't do. He can do anything. He's the God of the impossible, and He can save any sinner. It doesn't matter what level you might consider yourself at. Because of His grace can overcome all sin. That's what's so good about the gospel, the good news aspect. His grace is all-powerful, and it's able to minister to the most wicked soul. And so the love of Christ teaches us just how unworthy we are and how much we are in need of His love and of His grace. Now, secondly tonight, I want you to notice in this passage that because of Christ's love, I have a perfect substitute. Because of Christ's love, I have a perfect substitute. Notice this, please, in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, remember, that idea of constraining is the idea of Christ wrapping His arms about us, pulling with both arms, pulling us unto Himself. That's the idea behind this word constrain. It means to wrap about, to bring together with Christ. So, that thought, that truth of the constraining love of Jesus Christ illustrates to me that I have a perfect substitute found in Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them. Three times. Died for all, died for them, and rose again. Now that phrase, died for them, specifically those who have trusted in Jesus Christ's righteousness, they receive that free gift, they know that He died for them. Now, what is that a picture of? He is the perfect substitute. He had perfection. And therefore, His substitutionary work in my behalf was a work of what? Perfection in my behalf. Nothing else needs to be done. It was complete. It was perfect. Jesus Christ's constraining love is built on this truth that God loved us and sent His only begotten Son to take our place and bear in His body our iniquity, our sin, to be the perfect substitute. You know, whenever I was growing up, I did a lot of substituting whenever I played t-ball. I knew what it meant to ride pine. We used to play a little old field that we had back out here. It had non-climbable fence. I never figured out why they called it non-climbable fence, because everybody climbed over it. So I don't know why they called it that, but it was the big old non-climbable fence they used to have. You use it for animal pens. And we'd sit there and said, all right, we got to make substitutes. Todd, hit the bench. And I'd go over there and I'd sit down and I'd watch the play. Now, whenever I was subbed in, I was not the perfect substitute, all right? I was the kid that went in there, and I sometimes could hit the ball, sometimes catch, sometimes run. I wasn't the best player on the team. But God did not send a substitute in the way we think of it. When we think of substitute in sports, we're thinking about the people that don't necessarily play as well as what we call the starters. When God sent His Son, He sent His only begotten Son. He didn't send a substitute in the sense of being second string. He sent the first string and the only string. There wouldn't be another. There wouldn't be a follow-up. There wouldn't be a substitution for the one who came. Isn't that wonderful to meditate on, folks? I don't think that there is a truth that stirs the heart and mind of a Christian any more than God loving me so, even though I was unloving, that He would send someone to die in my place, and that death was substitutionary, and it was perfect, it was complete, nothing more had to be done. Nothing on my part that had to be filled in to fill in the blanks and make sure everything was fine. Isn't it interesting that every religion on this earth has to fill in the blank? They have to put in other things because they don't have a complete substitutionary vicarious atonement. They have works salvation plan. Every religion, you have to be doing this every year, doing the same thing. You watch the footage of the Islamic people who go during this time of the year and they're walking the streets and they're hitting themselves with those whips until their backs are bloodied and soaking through their clothing, trying to atone for their sins. But they never atone. It's never good enough. They have to keep doing it every year. And then the Buddhists who crawl upon their knees to make their way up to the sitting Buddha at the top of the thing, crawling on their bare knees, trying to make atonement for their shortcomings and their sins and so forth. And they have to do it over and over again because Buddha's never satisfied. Okay? Allah's never satisfied. There's always some requirement necessary to bring atonement. But in Jesus Christ, the satisfaction is done. Jesus Christ fully satisfied the Father in His work for us. And so Christ's love, His embracing love, illustrates to me that this is the perfect sacrifice. And whenever I am brought in to Jesus Christ, no one can separate me from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8. No man. No one. The devil cannot. No evil demon can do this. They cannot separate me from the love of Christ. I'm doubly bound in the Father's hand and by the arms of an everlasting Savior who died for me. Thirdly, I want you to see here the constraining love of Christ causes me not to live for myself. I want you to see this here in the text. Verse 15. And that He died for all, because He died for all, that they which live, those who have trusted, they've repented of their sin, they've trusted in Jesus Christ, should not do what? Should not henceforth live unto themselves. They should not live unto themselves. Now that, you can't say it any clearer than that. Christ's constraining love to me and for me is a constraining love that moves me not to live for myself any longer. Who do I live for? I live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul put it, how he described this truth that's shared here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is how he said it. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He said, I am like a drink offering. My life is poured out for Christ. Nothing is left in the vessel. Because it goes on, he repeats this phrase again. If you'll notice in the swan song, as it's called, 2 Timothy, this is what he wrote in chapter 4 and verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. Christ's love means not living for myself. My life is like a liquid. In the Old Testament times, they had what was called a drink offering. where they would bring wine and they would pour it out upon the sacrifice, a drink offering. By the way, that was a free will offering. That was something that was not commanded. It was not commanded of God. It was something they could do of their own free will because they loved their God so much they wanted to do above just the what was required of them. Isn't that amazing? God desires for His children to do above. He doesn't command. He just wants you to respond to His love. He wants you to respond to His love. Out there at the soccer field the other day, we were picking up stuff from our grading, and there was one of the young men that just ran around and started picking up the balls. Nobody told him to do it. Just went around, started picking up the balls, bagging them up, started putting them in the vehicles, and so forth. I appreciated that. They didn't have to be told. And so, hey, would you please go do that? It was just went and did it. I've seen young people here at Santa Rosa Christian School just have a natural propensity to want to help, want to pitch in, want to be used. Now, that's wonderful. You can just do what's required, or if you really are responding to that great embracing love of Christ, you can go beyond and do that free will offering. That's what a drink offering was. And Paul says, my life is a free will drink offering. And my life is being poured out. We're almost down to the very last drop that's coming out of my life, and I soon shall depart. Have you ever thought of your life as a drink offering? Twice in the writings of Paul, he compared his life to a drink offering. Do you desire to do more than what's just expected? What moves a Christian to do more than just the bare minimum, just what's expected? What moves me? Christ's love. It's me in my relationship with Christ. I draw nearer to Him and I want to do more for Him. And I get a little bit closer and I want to do more for Him. And my life begins to be poured out more and more for Him. Why? Because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Do you see the picture? What did He say? I came to do the will of my Father. John chapter 8. I came to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. His Father said, I want you to go, and I want you to give yourself. And the Bible says He was obedient unto the Father. But He went and He came out of love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that love does not end at the moment I'm saved. That love continues to work, and I'm to respond to that love. Isn't that what children do? Your children at home, as they respond to your love to them, they begin to want to help and do things for you because they love mom, they love dad, they want to assist. Get out there working on the car, and then you know the kids start coming, hey dad, how can we help? Well, that feels wonderful to a parent to have their children that want to be involved in helping and so forth. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen whenever dad's out raking the leaves. You know, I have to do a little more, you know, conversions have to take place then to go out and want to help do that, or pulling weeds. Well, that's a favorite for children. They want to go do that. Or spread mulch or do something out there in the hot sun. But I want to tell you something. Whenever a child responds to the love of a parent, there's nothing more wonderful to see that. Now, how should we respond to our Heavenly Father? You know, we have so sanitized Christianity today. We have so minimized it that we've got it down to the bare bones. And this is all we're going to do. But we don't understand what the Christian life is. It's His life in me. And His love in me. That all-encompassing love as He wraps me unto Himself. And in that love, I respond to Him and I want to pour out my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Which the Bible says is what? Is our reasonable service. It's just reasonable that I should respond to His love. And yet we've just kind of boiled things down. I was reading just recently Mark Driscoll, the cursing pastor. Do you know that the church is closed down now and all the properties are for sale there in Seattle? Mars Hill Church. Once they removed him from pastor, all the people stopped coming because it was a one-man show. As a result of that, they were almost $12 million in debt. The bank foreclosed. They didn't have enough people providing enough income, so they got the deacons together and decided we're just going to sell the property and we're just going to get out of this totally. The sin that he committed while he was done was his judgmental attitude. It wasn't about his sexual innuendo. It wasn't about his filthy talk from the pulpit, using curse words and stuff. They condemned him because he had a judgmental attitude. That's the greatest sin in evangelism today. And in the evangelical system, it's the judgmental attitude to dare say something is sin. That's what he confessed his sin over in Atlanta recently. He went in front of a church and he said, I want to do this here at this church. Flew all the way to Atlanta to make this confession. He said, I now confess of my sin of having a judgmental attitude. And the entire congregation came up and they all hugged him and they were doing that. Nothing was said about his filthy mouth. Nothing was said about his sexual innuendo and his sexual conversations that he was having with women in the church and his lifestyle that was anything but Christian. Oh, none of that. He had a judgmental attitude. That was why we had to do away with him. We've got things all messed up. We don't know what to believe in the Bible today because we have not responded to His love. So many people that were following that man were not following Jesus. They were disciples of Mark Driscoll. They were not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were following a man. Because of Christ's love, I should not live unto myself. And this, my friends, shows the utter ungratefulness of the human heart. There is a sad and frivolous attitude among so many who name the name of Christ today. They are constantly thinking of themselves, thinking of their feelings, thinking of their situations, thinking about their happiness, thinking about their entertainment, thinking about their aspirations, and very little thought about what would Christ have me to do for Him. Because He has loved me with an everlasting love. What can I do for Him? We're all worried about ourselves. And what can I get out of this world? That is not response, proper response, to the constraining love of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, I want to give you the fourth one here. Because of Christ's love, I live for the one who died and rose again for me. Now, I'm going to say that again. I live for the one. It's so easy to say His sacrifice. But what does that mean? He died for me. He rose again for me. I am identified with His crucifixion, but I am also identified with His resurrection, that I may know Him, Philippians 3:10, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. His love to me was His cross work, and His resurrection. I am so thankful for that latter part. I don't want to diminish at all. I've just emphasized the crucifixion work of Jesus Christ, but also His resurrection work. I began to live the moment I was saved. I had no life until I was saved in 1978 and at the age of 14. I had no life. Oh yeah, you did. You lived through your elementary years and you lived through your middle school years. I did not have real life until I was saved. And at that moment, I was saved in Jesus Christ, and I identified with His crucifixion, and I identified with His resurrection. And at that moment, I really began to live. Study Romans 8. That emphasizes that truth over and over again. Paul emphasized, that's the glorious truth that delivered him. Said, I would in my heart, I want to do what's right, but my heart wants to do what's wrong. What's the answer? God has given His Holy Spirit that I might live the Christian life. So stop living in the flesh, live in the Spirit of God. That's what His love is all about. In His love, He gave me His Holy Spirit so that I could live the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life. In the flesh, I cannot live the Christian life. If I try to live the Christian life in my flesh, I'm in Romans 7. If I live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm in Romans chapter 8. I've moved beyond the flesh. That's the whole point of those two chapters. Paul was trying in the flesh, trying to overcome his evil desires and so forth, and I just couldn't do it. That's right. Paul had to come to that place so he could realize God's gift of the Holy Spirit. He has provided that Spirit so I can live. That's all part of His love. So we would not be left here in a constant cycle of depression and struggle because I just can't seem to get it together in the Christian life. Listen, it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about the power that He supplies through the Holy Spirit. And what binds us all together is the all-encompassing love, the constraining love of Jesus Christ. I want to read these verses again because this is so important. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." We understand this to be true, that if one died for all, His substitutionary atonement, then we're all dead. "And that He died for all, that they which live," those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they are really alive now, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Folks, this is the glorious truth of the Christian life. There are so many people that struggle and they live this mediocre life because they're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. They're not seeking the power of God's Spirit. They just want to do what everybody else is doing in America. Well, why did you make a profession of faith if you want to do what everybody else in America is doing? Listen, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, He has given His Holy Spirit, and His love is a constraining force in your life. It's a constraint. It's an embrace. He's pulling you unto yourself. Now, are you kicking and screaming? Or are you submitting yourself to His embracing love? You know, it's like some people that go up to give them a hug, and they're not really wanting to hug you. You ever had that experience? See some relative you haven't seen, like, "Oh, how you doing?" And you go up there to give them a hug, and then they do this little thing, you know, one arm type thing. They're not interested in hugging you. And you can give them a big hug, but they're not interested in hugging you. That's not the way it is. It shouldn't be that way. The Lord Jesus Christ embraces us with both of His hands and both of His arms. Do you embrace Him? What's the secret, according to James? If we draw nigh unto Him, what will He do? He will draw nigh unto us. We have got to stop with living for ourselves. And we have got to live for Him. Why? Because I have to? No. It's not that at all. It's because I want to. Because He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the difference. It's responding to His constraining love and accepting Him and embracing Him and drawing nigh unto Him. And as I draw nigh unto Him, He draws closer and closer to me. And I will enjoy the power and the enabling that God seeks to give me so that I can live the Christian life and honor Him.